So last week we looked a little bit at Psalm 23, and we talked about how we specifically looked at shadows, the shadow of the valley of death, and how it was a temporary place. And we talked about how the Lord would meet us there when we're in that valley, and that He's there with us. He doesn't just leave us in the valley, but He meets us there. And it's God Himself who walks us through those trials, and not He doesn't require us to walk through them on our own. And we discussed how important it was to make the choice not to take up residence in the valley. Because a lot of times when we go through trials and struggles, we take up residence there and we just sit there. And we wallow in our problems. And so yes, the valley is where we do our struggling, and the valley is inevitable. We are going to go through a valley. And it's our way. Anyway, it's inevitable through our journey through life. But today I wanted to talk even more on, as I was studying for that sermon in Psalm 23, the Lord just kept giving me more and more, so I had to stop. And so I have more, but I'm not going to get through all of it today either. So I have more. So how many memorized the Psalm since last week? Oh. So I'm going to read the Psalm. If you know it, recite it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. So remember it for next week.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that was the King James Version, and the reason I use that one is that's the one I have memorized. So, and most of you probably in Sunday school as kids, that's the one you probably learned. So, the Lord who leads. So, there were three more things I wanted to talk about. Well, first of all, there's two things that are talked about in Psalm 23. There's the shepherd and the sheep. So it refers specifically to the relationship between those two. And so I wanted to talk about how our relationship, how Psalm 23 helps us understand how our relationship with God is personal, and how what He provides to us, His provision for us, is personal, and His protection is a personal protection, and His pleasures are paramount. And so tonight I'm just going to speak about just how His provision is personal from the first part of the psalm. And so the first two words of the psalm, the Lord, says a lot. And if you look back in Hebrew, they're using the word Yahweh there for Lord. There's all these different names for Lord in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yahweh was the same word that Moses used when he said that, or in Exodus when it says when God said to Moses, "I am who I am." That's Yahweh. So it's like it's difficult to define Yahweh in our human words, but we can define it somewhat as the sovereign, the Almighty, the delivering God, just that the God of all. The word Yahweh it's hard to put a description on and put God in the box of Yahweh, because we don't have the words to do it. So when you start thinking about God and the vastness of God, and the vastness of what He's created, and how He knows everything from the beginning, from the end, and you try to explain all that, and there's really not words for it, the best word is Yahweh, because that's what it is. So back in the Old Testament, Israelites considered that name so holy that they would only speak it once a year on the Day of Atonement. So they would speak about the Lord, but they wouldn't refer to Him in that way except for on the Day of Atonement. And then only the high priest could do it. Not normal people like you and I couldn't do it. And if the name had to be written, the scribes would take a bath first before they would write the word Yahweh, and then they would burn the pen when they were done. So that's how much they valued the name of the Lord in the Old Testament, or that specific reference to God. So again, it refers to the God who causes everything else. The I am that I am, the unchanging, the one who inhabits eternity. So really hard to put a specific explanation. So when David starts, "The Lord is my shepherd," that's the God he's talking about. So sometimes when we talk about who God is, we just say, "Oh, yep, God's guy with the white beard in the clouds," you know, or "God, the Lord who saved me," which is good, you know. But David's talking about this God that's so big and so vast and so that there's really not words to be said. So he's saying the I am is my shepherd. So that big of a God is his shepherd. In Psalm 8, it's the same thought where he says, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth," referring to that same reference to God. And so many people put their trust and their hope in Psalm 23. Everybody knows it. You hear it a lot at funerals, right? Because everybody knows it. And so many people put their trust in the Lord, small l, in the Lord. They have lords over their life. But David had and was worshiping the right Lord, capital L-O-R-D, right? The one true God who controls everything. And that shows our need of giving him his rightful place as Lord over our lives. Not just the small L, like we call our money, is our Lord. Kate, can you get me some water? The small L, as we put over things in our lives, we have material things that are Lord over our lives, even though we say they're not, they are. Technology, right, is a Lord over our life. So he's other, this Lord is other than us, but he's ours, yet he's ours. This Lord is powerful, but he's also personal. This Lord is majestic, but he's also mine, and he's also yours. He's that consuming fire, and yet he's my sensitive shepherd. So just the difference in the vastness between who God is and what he can do. And so I love the image that Isaiah 40:11 uses for Yahweh. He says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. And he gently leads those that have young." So think about God when, you know, he gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. Isaiah 40:11. You know, there's times when I'm talking to someone who's suffering or struggling or not doing well, and the vision that I get is just, even when I'm struggling, is just to fall and let the Lord hold you. Let him hold you in your arms, in his arms. And so when you picture that God who can just hold you and comfort you, you don't have to stand up on your own, just fall down into his arms. And that's again the Lord that David is talking about in Psalm 23. Because he cares for us so personally. Good. That's how we should feel. You know, and in those first, "The Lord is my shepherd." So are you that confident that you can say that God, that big God, who is that consuming fire, the name above all names, who is in all eternity, is your shepherd? Not like he was your shepherd a year ago. Not like he was your shepherd when you were a kid. Not like he's going to be your shepherd maybe a year from now, but today he needs to be that much to you. He is. So the Lord is, not was, not will be my shepherd, but is my shepherd. And David had extreme confidence that God was his shepherd right then and there. The Lord is my shepherd. The other thing that the word "my" is probably one of the best things in that psalm, because that's what makes it personal to you and I. The Lord is my shepherd. David's not saying the Lord is your shepherd, or he's the priest's shepherd, or he's the Jew's shepherd. If we look at Psalm 23, the words "I," "me," "he," "his" are used about 30 times just in that psalm. So it's showing that it's such a personal psalm. It's so personal to us, and that we should take it so personal. And so the wonderful discovery is that that God is not just a shepherd who is out there, who looks after the entire flock, but he looks after me as well. He looks after you as well. He's interested in every one of his sheep as individuals. And you know, when you think about Psalm 23, if you're not a believer, it really doesn't fit. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads. You know, so a lot of people will lean on that psalm, but you know, as a believer, that psalm should mean so much more to us than as an unbeliever. And so so today again I want to look at how his provision is personal for us. And so in the first verse, God's provision makes us content. In the last part of that second verse, I shall not want. And since the Lord is my shepherd, I will lack nothing, right? That's really necessary and good for me. There was a substitute, I'll give you a story here, a substitute Sunday school teacher who was looking over his class, and he asked, just like I did, how many can quote Psalm 23? And several of the children raised their hands, and he noticed that there was a little four-year-old girl that raised her hand. And so he was intrigued, and he said, okay, can you recite the psalm for my class, or for the class? And she stood up, and she said, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. And so she had the words mixed up, but she really understood the concept. The Lord is our shepherd, he's all that we should want, right? And so we could say it that way, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. We could also say, the Lord is my shepherd, then I shall not want. If I am in want, then the Lord is not my shepherd. Right? So if the Lord is truly our shepherd, we shouldn't want anything more than what he's already given us. So the Lord is my shepherd, then I shall not want. If I am in want, the Lord is not my shepherd. Psalm 34:9 says, fear the Lord, you holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. So when we have the Lord, we lack nothing. And so that's really the main idea of this psalm, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though it says, I shall not want. Since God is our shepherd, all of our needs are met, and we should be content. And a lot of times we miss that word of contentment. Contentment is not having everything you want, but it's wanting everything that you have. We get things mixed up, and we think that we're satisfied when we get everything that we want. But being content is having everything that we already have, and we don't need anything more. So when someone says, I shall not want, and they truly mean it, it kind of makes us wonder. It makes us take notice, because we live in such an age of discontent. People aren't happy with what they have. You know, not very many people can say, you know what, I shall not want. And we always want something. The words by Jason Liam, and I think I've read this here before, and it's probably, this will hit us a little bit because of our spring. It is spring, but it's summer that I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. Then my life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Don't we live that way? We're always waiting for the next thing. In a cemetery in England, there's a gravestone with this inscription. She died for want of things. And right next to her, there's another gravestone that reads, he died trying to give them to her. What a way to be remembered. Max Lucado refers to our discontent as the prison of want. We're in this prison of want. We've got the bars of prison around us. It's prisoners want something bigger. It's prisoners want something nicer. They want something faster. They want to be thinner. So if your happiness comes from a deposit in the bank, what you drive, what you drink, or what you digest, then you're in that prison of want. And so we need to hope that there's a change in our circumstances that bring a change in our attitude, not desiring the things of this world. And if we can't have hope and change in our circumstances that change your attitude, then we're in that prison of want. We have those prison bars around us. We're in a cell of discontentment. And we need to allow just the simplicity of that verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," permeate our personhood. And what we have in our shepherd is greater than what you don't have in life. He's greater than what we would ever need in life. And so we're greedy little creatures as sheep, aren't we? We want all kinds of things. We want all kinds of different things. We always seem to have a different want. And you know, and when we look at the psalm again, we have to think about that. You know, it doesn't mean that everything was perfect. It doesn't mean that there wasn't drought. It doesn't mean that the pastures weren't always not green, that there was hard food to find. And as we went through the psalm yesterday, we talked about the valley of the shadow of death. So the psalm doesn't talk about a perfect world. It does talk about trials and struggles. But the confidence that David had in his great shepherd will always know. He always knew, and we should always know, that we have what we need regardless of the circumstances around us. He will provide what we need when we need it, and when we want, not when we want it, when we need it and how we need it, right? So many times he gives us what we need, and we're like, "No, God, that's not what I needed. That's not what I wanted." We try to argue with him, but he'll provide to us what we need when we need it. In verse 2 it says he maketh me lie down. So he makes me lie down. And I was doing some reading on shepherds, and a shepherd sometimes would force his sheep to rest. He would have to force them to lie down and rest, especially if they were pregnant or if they were lambs. The shepherd would take the sheep and he would fold their legs in a way that would cause a paralysis on their legs. So they would become paralyzed for a small period of time, so they couldn't get up and walk. And so he would force them to rest. So when David talks about he makes me lie down in green pastures, he's referring to that these sheep had to lay down and get rest. And if they didn't, he would fold their legs in a way to paralyze their legs, so they had to rest. And some of us have been made to lay down, right, as a result of broken bones and bodies and hearts and loss of job. And so the shepherd allows circumstances to slow us down sometimes because we get going so fast that we don't seem to be able to get out of life what he wants us to get out. And so while the shepherd would force his sheep to rest sometimes, the best way to get his flock to chill out was to make sure that some things were in place. And there's four conditions that he had to meet. And number one, he had to make sure that his sheep had freedom from fear. If the sheep were afraid, they wouldn't lay down. They wouldn't calm down. They would be crazy. By sheep, by nature, sheep are very fearful. They're very flightful animals. And you know, the Bible refers to humans as sheep, I think, 200 times. And so when we think about sheep, God refers to, or the Bible refers to us as these stupid little flighty animals a lot. So when we think about sheep, we're thinking about ourselves. So the shepherd had to make sure that the sheep didn't have any fear. And like I said, sheep are nervous and fearful. And so when they know the shepherd is with them, they can relax. And in Isaiah 43:5, it says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." And so the shepherd had to try to make sure that the sheep also then were free from friction. So freedom from fear, free from friction. And think about us as humans. We need to be free from friction. And a lot of times there's friction among us. And so if there's friction in the flock of the sheep couldn't sleep because they were nitpicking at each other. And don't we do that? We nitpick at each other. So instead of lying down, they stand up and they keep themselves on high alert because there's friction in the herd. And the shepherd tries to minimize the tension by dividing the sheep up and laying them or getting them separated, the ones that are causing trouble with each other. The third thing was is that he had to make sure they were free from frustration. And so gnats and bugs and things that were flying around and parasites distract the sheep and it would keep them from laying down. And so a good shepherd would keep an eye for the small things that frustrate the flock. And finally, the shepherd needed to make sure they were free from famine. He had to make sure they had food. Because a hungry sheep is not going to lie down. A hungry sheep is going to be forever foraging for food. And so the shepherd makes sure they're in green pastures, so they are lying down, where they can feed among the rich, sweet grass. So picture that green pasture. And so some of us never slow down enough to chew on the green pastures that God has for us. He leads us in the green pastures, and we don't slow down and chew on the green pastures. And look at that, the green pastures as the Word of God. So He's got the Word of God right in front of us, in our hands, spoken to us, but we're sometimes so filled with fear that we choose not to nibble and eat the Word of God, or we have friction with others in the flock that we choose not to rest in the Word of God. And we're good at allowing small frustrations of life to knock us off center so we don't lie down in green pastures and spend time in the Word of God. And we don't ruminate on the richness and sweetness of the Scripture like we should. God wants us to lie down in the midst of the abundance of His Word. And so a sheep that's lying down in the meadows of a master has no worries. The sheep is fine when it's lying down in the meadow. And so many of us are filled with anxiety today. Anxiety is one of the huge, I think it's one of the most diagnosed problems in the medical profession today, is anxiety and worry. I read recently that 70 million Americans do not get enough sleep at night. They wake up and they say, I couldn't sleep last night. 70 million. Most insomniacs report that it's because they're stressed or they have anxiety, can't sleep. We live in a world in which many or most people take medications because they have anxiety or they have fears. They're engulfed with fear and anxiety. Some fear the future. They're anxious about what's going to happen. Others fear the past. They're upset or they're anxious about what has happened. And some even are fearing the present. They're anxious. The anxiety is gripping their souls. And they can't imagine how they're going to cope with the things of just today and the ugliness and of their present circumstances. Thousands of people wake up each day with untold burdens to bear, and anxiety and fear that they have to deal with that Jesus could just take away if they gave it to Him. A funny story I read when I was looking at anxiety. There was a man who decided to hire someone to worry for him because he was tired of worrying. So you heard this story? So he was hired someone to worry for him, and he found a man who agreed to be a hired worrier for $200,000 a year. And after he accepted the job, his first question to his boss was, where are you going to get the $200,000 to pay me? And the boss responded, that's your worry, not mine. So we worry about some of the silliest things. David was a man just like we are. He was tempted to fret over his life and the things that went on in his life just like we are. Think about Saul seeking his life. He had worries. It wasn't that David didn't have worries, but David overcame that worry by trusting and rejoicing in God. And so Jesus arranges his time of rest for you and I. And I like the thought of that because it's not just because I'm lazy that I need rest. He wants us to have rest. He wants us to have rest in Him. And so He arranges times when we can feed off the greenest of the green pastures. And again, feeding off that Word of God. Hebrews tells us the importance of spiritual food in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of the Word of God over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So we need to grow out of milk and into solid food in the Word of God. So after being fully fed, then David leads the sheep beside still waters. And again, Sheep by nature are afraid of running water. It drives them crazy. They can't walk up to a running stream. So they refuse to drink out of water unless it's still and quiet. And shepherds would often divert water off a stream into a little pond for the sheep, because the sheep wouldn't drink out of the stream. It would make this private pool for them. And even with ponds, the shepherds still had to lead the sheep to good water, because a lot of times stagnant water was had parasites, it was gross, it was dirty and polluted. So he would almost have to create a new pond every time for them to make sure they had fresh waters. Because the sheep would drink out of the stinky water, but he would lead them beside the still waters where it was clean. And again, we're a lot like that. God provides so much for us, and yet we drink from the places that only harm us. We go to the water that's dirty, or we go to the water that's not pure and clean. Max Lucado puts it this way. With his own pierced hand, Jesus created a pasture for the soul. He tore out the thorny underbrush of condemnation. He pried loose the burden of sin. He placed in their place, he planted seed of grace and dug ponds of mercy. So Jesus, when he died on the cross, he took up all this garbage and he planted the seeds of grace, the green grass, and the ponds of mercy, so the clear water of mercy. So Jesus arranges the quiet, still waters which speak of refreshment and revitalization. And there are times, as the psalm says, when he restores our soul spiritually. So he restores our soul. So there's quiet waters, times when there's no waves and there's no troubles in our lives. And we need to thank God for those times and recognize that those times are usually given by God. When we try to make those quiet times ourselves, we usually do it wrong. We usually end up laying around fretting about the things that we're not doing. So the psalmist wants us to understand that the shepherd will go all out for his sheep. He'll do anything for his sheep. The shepherd wants them to have the best and is likewise sensitive to all their needs. How they need to eat, how they need to drink, how they need to sleep, how they need to rest. And David wants us to understand in this psalm that Yahweh, this big God that is infinite and hard to describe, does the same for us. He has the same exact concerns for us that the shepherd does for his sheep. And that was David's experience, and that should be our experience as well. And so some of us have struggles with finances, some of us have struggles with work, some of us have struggles with broken or dysfunctional relationships. I can go on and on and on and on about all the struggles that we have. But we need to come to grips with the truth that as we seek God, we're not getting second best from Him, but we're getting the best from Him. He's the faithful shepherd, and He gives us only what's excellent. He only gives us the best and what's excellent according to His own purpose and His own agenda. And we need to trust Him for that. We need to trust that the things that come from God are God's highest and best. There's nothing better than that. In Romans 8:32, it says, "He who did not spare his own son," so there he gave his own son for us, "but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" So the God who gave up his only son, we should know that everything that he provides for us is the best. He doesn't hold back. And God's provision restores us. And because sheep are careless, curious, and contentious creatures, like we are, they often need to be restored. And so the first part of verse 3, the word restore, when it says he restores my soul, means to bring back to a former or normal state, to make new again. And so sheep can get lost faster than any other animal, believe it or not. They just kind of wander and they get lost. And remember, people are like sheep. The Bible tells us that people are like sheep. This can be serious for sheep when they wander off, obviously, because they can wander off into places that are dangerous. They can fall and get hurt. A predator, a wolf, may come along. Or they simply might tip over. Believe it or not, sheep will tip over and they can't get back up. And become cast down is the word that is used in that time. The term cast down is a term for a sheep that's lying flat on his back with his feet flailing in the air and he can't get back up. And so often sheep that are too large or have too much wool, they may get a little depressed and they fall over and their feet stick up in the air and they can't get back up.
They're really depressed.
Yeah. And so the center of gravity changes and they usually tip over and are unable to get back up. So a sheep will do that. And so the word cast down, we've seen that in Scripture. That's where the word comes from. It means for a sheep to tip over and his feet are stuck up in the air. So when a sheep is missing, often the first thing that flashes through a shepherd's mind is that its sheep is cast down somewhere. It's upside down. It's laying somewhere. And so buzzards and coyotes and every other creature will come and attack that sheep. And so that's why the shepherd will go after that one sheep, because it's in so much danger if it's cast down, if it's flipped over with its feet in the air. So what he does is he goes to the sheep, he straddles the sheep, and he helps turn the sheep back over, and he holds the sheep upright because it's weak, it can't stand up. So he stands there, and he holds the sheep up, and he rubs the sheep's legs to get circulation back into the legs of the sheep, and he talks to that sheep gently, making it calm until it's ready to start walking back to the flock again. And what a picture of what God does for us. He picks us up and he holds us and he rubs our limbs until we get circulation again, and then he takes us back into the flock. And that's how he restores us, and that's how a shepherd restores a sheep. He looks for us when we've wandered. He'll find us and he restores us when we've been cast down, when we're flipped upside down in the world, right? And our feet are flailing. God is the God of second chances. And I'm so thankful that Christianity is a series of new beginnings. Every day is a new beginning. Every day we can be cast down and he'll come and he'll flip us back over, rub our limbs, get us on our feet, talk to us calmly, and bring us back into the flock. So if you're cast down today and have strayed from the flock, you just need to allow the shepherd to restore your soul. You need to let him lift you up. Let him bring you back, and he'll put you back together. And then God's provision guides us. The last part of the soul, or last part of that verse says, he restores my soul, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. The word paths here refers to a well-defined, well-worn trail. And this is one more bit of evidence of how stupid sheep really are. Even when the path is perfectly clear, they're still going to stray. So we could have this very clear, worn path, and we'll still wander off, right? And that's how sheep are. And so since the shepherd knows the trails, he can guide the sheep along the paths in the right way. And God longs to lead us in paths of righteousness. And most of us know the right road we should take. It's very clear. It's in front of us. But we usually, over time, get off the path and start stumbling our way through the swamp. In our selfishness, in our pridefulness, in our sinfulness, we get led astray. And so we need to let the shepherd guide us back into the paths of righteousness. And he does this for his name's sake, doesn't he? God guides us for his sake, not for the sake of others. He guides us back on the right path for his sake, for his reputation's sake. His character is on display. And so his name is Yahweh, and he will accomplish all the purposes and lead us into the proper paths and lives. So this is another different look at the beginning of Psalm 23 and how God's care for us is personal. That he provides, all the stuff he provides for us is personal. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows every one of us here. He knows every little detail about our lives. But he's Yahweh, that big God that we can't explain because he's so big. And how amazing that is that he knows us so well. We don't even know our own children as well as he knows us. Isn't that amazing? And how many of us there are, and he still knows us. He knows each of our needs. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. And because he knows us so intimately, he can provide for us personally. He knows every little need and want that we have, and so he can provide things for us to make us content, So we're calm and we'll lie down in green pastures. He'll provide and he'll give us nourishment in the word that we need. He'll let us hear. How many times have you heard a sermon and you go, oh, that one was written for me? That's God providing what you need, nourishment for your soul. And he'll provide provision to restore us. He'll help pick us back up when we're upside down, flailing our feet, and bring us back into the flock. And then his provision also leads us. It leads us on the right path. So if we're in the Word and we're studying the Word, the path is there in front of us, and we can feel God nudging us. We know when we're starting to waver off the path, because we feel that little nudge. And what happens is when we don't pay attention to that little nudge, we start to not feel it anymore because we're so used to ignoring it, and pretty soon he nudges a little harder and we're numb to that. And so let us never get numb to the nudge of God. Never let us get numb to when he speaks into our heart and we just feel that little pull that he gives us. Because once we start to ignore that, we can become numb to that. So the Lord provides for us in a personal way. So let's pray. Lord God, we're just so thankful just for a simple psalm like Psalm 23, Lord, that seems so simple, but it's so complex about how big you are and how much you do care for us, Lord, and how you know every little detail of what we need. Lord, you know when we need to be fed and how we need to be fed. You know how we need to drink and what we need to drink. And Lord, you know how to restore us when we've fallen, and you know how to lead us along the right path, Lord. And so, Lord, let us learn to depend on you, that Yahweh, that great big God, Lord, that's so big that we can't explain who you are, Lord. So let us learn to depend on you and trust that you know each one of us. You know each one of us intimately. You know each one of our circumstances. You know every one of our needs. Lord, you know every failing that we've made, Lord, and you still will forgive us, Lord. You'll wipe those clean. You'll plant the seeds of grace, Lord, in the waters of mercy. And, Lord, so I just pray for each one here tonight that you'll touch each heart. Touch each mind, Lord. Let us learn to depend fully on you. Let us learn to fall into your arms and let you hold us, Lord. Let you completely take us, Lord, off from our burdens, Lord, and give us rest. And Lord, I just pray for anyone here that's struggling with anxiety and worries, Lord, that you'll show them that they have what they need and you'll provide what they need when they need it, and you'll provide it in the way that you know is best for them. And Lord, help us not to argue with you in our minds and in our hearts. To say, Lord, nah, this is not what I wanted. That's not how I wanted it. Lord, because you know what's best for us. And you know exactly what to give us when to give it to us, Lord. You know when we can handle it and you know when we can't. And we're so thankful that you know us that intimately. So I just pray, Lord Jesus, that we'll just give ourselves to you in that way. That we'll submit ourselves to you knowing that you know us this well. And you want to care for us in such detail. And so touch each one here tonight. Touch our weeks as we go forward. Lord, we're so thankful that you're a shepherd, and we shall not want. In your name, amen.